You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, starting verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, here we are again with the ABCs part two. And the week seemed to go through real quick. Seppi and I are real busy with teaching and preparing. Those here who are involved with teaching know exactly what it's all about. There's no end to teaching. It wouldn't matter whether I had one half-hour class, there would be no end of the sort of things that I could do to prepare for it. And a long time ago, I actually started teaching with a monk, a Benedictine monk, an old man, and he is dressed in a habit. It's a long story about that, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that another time. I actually got booted out of the school that I was teaching in through all this. But anyway, it was under good circumstances, if there could be good circumstances for something like that. But this guy, he was a totally dedicated teacher. From morning till late at night, he would prepare. He only had one class, and what was it now? It was a geometry class, Euclidean geometry, which everyone tries to avoid teaching because they hate that kind of stuff. But he loved it because all these formal two-column proofs and stuff, and he would just put everything he could get into it. And I learned a lot about how to prepare from him, and I'm a bit the same way now with how I teach. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. We thank thee for the church that's here, that we can meet together, the group of believers that we have, Lord. We thank thee for every life. And we ask, Lord, that this ministry would go out to the world and have a great influence. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, today what I wanted to do was I wanted to look at hope. What is your hope? Last time we looked at, what is the greatest division in the Bible? And I started off saying, well, is the division between the Old and the New Testaments the greatest division? And I basically pointed out three reasons why that, in fact, the difference between the old and the new is not really the greatest division. One is that both the old and new covenants were given to Israel. They were given to Israel. So that was one of the things. And the other was that where the division is normally thought of as beginning is actually false, that you have to have the death of the testator in order that a covenant be enforced, and in this case the new covenant, the death of the testator must occur in order that the new covenant would be enforced. Otherwise it has no force at all. And then the other one is that we've got the statement that, in fact, the old was ready to pass away. Ready. That even after the cross, we find written by the writer of the Hebrews that the old covenant was ready to pass away. So even after the cross, its influence had not gone. So The biggest thing, of course, is to see that the old and new covenant was given to the Gentiles. Okay, that's last time. Now let's look at this whole subject of hope. And hope is something that we're all faced with. When you go to a dentist, do you like going to the dentist? Now to me, I hate the dentist. I'll be up front. I'm scared of the dentist. And I do not want to go to the dentist. One of the favorite lines of any dentist I've come across in the world is, nearly over. Nearly finished. He's lying. But He's going to say that. Why does he do that? He wants to put a little ray of light at the end of the tunnel, you see. And with that hope, you can endure. You can endure, you know. You'll endure it. But the moment you take away that hope, I can't handle this. I cannot handle this. And in a bigger sense, isn't that true of people today who are hopeless? Why should you live? Why should you care about your life? With no hope, there comes all kinds of bad manifestations within our societies. Murder, we have loss of life, we have all sorts of things happening, abuse and so on. So hope is a very significant and important subject. I want you to look at this passage in Acts 26 because I want to have a look at the idea of how hope rests on promises. Acts 26 and in verse 6. Acts 26 and verse 6. And now I stand am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now this is a very interesting passage because this is Paul speaking here and he says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise. The hope of the promise. And of course this promise is made of God unto our fathers. So here in Acts 26 you have hope mentioned and it's based upon promises. Promises. But in this case, we are very clear about to whom the promises were given. And he goes on and he says, unto our fathers, and of course that would have to be the nation of Israel, Israel's fathers, under which promise, but in case you didn't get it, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Hope to come. So it's the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. So the hope that's right here in Acts 26 relates to a specific hope which is related to Israel. The hope of Israel. And it's interesting that it goes right here into the 26th chapter. Right there, this hope. Okay, so a hope then is going to be based upon certain promises. The question then is, well, what are the promises that were given to us? If we're interested in our hope, surely we want to know the promises given to us. We do not want to take someone else's promises and claim them. Well, I promise to you, Reuben Wayne, my inheritance. And then along comes Bill, can I have the inheritance, please? Well, not really. It won't work. You can't take promises that were never given to you and claim them. It won't work. Although people do it. People are claiming today promises that were never given to them. Here's another passage. It's in the book of Ephesians. Just have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Start to think now. From the previous lesson, we're beginning to think like people who are interested in logic. We need to think about the book and the writer and to whom the writer is speaking. So in Ephesians 1, verse number 18, just after our famous passage, the passage that I wanted to invoke concerning our prayer. This is concerning the Ephesians, but because we live in the same age, by extension it will apply to us as well. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, when it says his, it's referring to God the Father. God the Father. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. You see, it's the same he. It goes back to God the Father. And Paul is praying that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation that would be given to the Ephesians. He prays that it might be given. Might be given. And this verb here has the idea that there are contingencies that have to be fulfilled in order that this happen. And he doesn't stop praying in order that God the Father might give something to the Ephesians, might give a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of Him. So there is something to bear in mind, that there is certainly a hope which is based upon promises, and there is this specific one which has to do with a calling of God the Father. Now, the same idea is here. Gentiles in the age of grace, over here. Right? Are you going to come over here? I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Please listen to what I'm saying to you. And you know, there is a call that's gone out. But people, unfortunately, do not hear it clearly. Why do they not hear it clearly? Because there is a lack of right division within the pulpits. And most of our big name preachers, they either know it and decide to hide it, or they have no idea whatsoever. Take your pick. The same effect comes out, that people do not understand what the call of God is. And that's a pity. If you just go on a little bit further to Ephesians 4:4, it says this. It talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit which God has made. There is one body, Ephesians 4:4, and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One hope. So there is something here that we need to bear in mind, that there is a special hope that is ours. It's made upon promises that were given by God, and there is a calling which is associated with that hope, which comes from God the Father. And that is something that you may not know, even though you're a Christian. Yes, you might be saved. Yes, you might have absolute assurance that you will get eternal life at the resurrection. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, but my friends, it doesn't mean that you will have this spirit of wisdom. You won't necessarily have this. This is something that might be given. And so we are going to pray hard that people hearing these messages would come to know this. Okay, let's go a little bit further. The hope. I'm interested in the hope. Let's clarify the hope by looking at other hopes. And then we can see how we fit into the scheme of things. Okay, let's go across to Romans chapter 15, a great passage. And this book is written during the time of the book of Acts. And one of my talks will address this whole question about how you can partition up Paul's epistles. Because one of the things that I worked out after some time and after some anguish and pain is the fact that if you have some things going on during a time period and they're recorded and say, let's look at the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the one that shows you the skeletal sort of movement of God's intention concerning Israel and what He did with them. If during this time we find that God is still dealing with Israel. Israel is first. If Israel is first and God is honoring Israel and trying to deal with them and bring out a remnant according to the election of grace during this time, then it must be, and here comes the logic which was never presented to me from the pulpit. This is the logic which really opens up a lot of things to Christians. If that is the case, and hopefully you agree with me that that is the case, then it must be that books written, especially by Paul, but anyone, by Paul, during this time, cannot be divorced from that context. If they were written during this time, they must bear the same context. And to try and separate this context of the book of Acts from the epistles that were written during this time would be foolish. And yet, that is what is happening. And what you'll find is you'll find certain markers are in Paul's epistles that really go very clearly with the book of Acts, and we shall look at them at some stage in the future. But we can also find some books which are clearly marked as prison epistles. And so we have got a nice clear division in Paul's epistles between those that are written prior to the book of Acts and those that are after. But that is a very important point to see. Now, when we go to Romans, we are reading a book which has its context in the book of Acts. So let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. It says this, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So we've got a very clear statement about Jesus Christ and his ministry. It says here, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The circumcision being Israel. So we know back here that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And we've got plenty of verses to back that up. We can go to the book of Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 15. There's lots of places in here where Jesus Christ himself makes that open declaration. But what is not perhaps understood is that Jesus Christ, through his apostles, was also ministering through the book of Acts, except he wasn't on the earth. He was in heaven. And he was still continuing this ministry to Israel. And I want you to look at one more passage with me, which is in Matthew chapter 10. I mentioned it just now, but let's read it so we refresh our memories on it. Matthew 10 and verse 2, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." And then down in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." And you can read the context here. You notice that as they go, look at verse 7, "As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Do you think these are just words and they have no real meaning in practical terms? These people literally did that. And when it says, "For the workman is worthy of his meat," they were provided for supernaturally. They went out and did these things. They were provided for. Real miracles. Now, if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, then what you'll do is you'll call yourself a disciple. And you'll say, "Well, I'm a disciple. And so here are some examples of disciples. So therefore, I can expect to go out and do a healing ministry, etc., etc." And this is what's done in many, many churches. The church that I went to, they did the same thing. When I was a very young Christian, I went to a Baptist church. And in that Baptist church, that's what they were teaching. That they were discipling, and that those whom they were discipling were disciples, or became disciples. And they could expect all of these sorts of things to go on. Now, unless you are getting it from the pulpit, or you're the sort of person who would say, "Nah, that's wrong. No, I'm going to check this out for myself," you'll find it very hard to escape the doctrine that's coming from the pulpit. It's a very hard thing to get away from. And many people are influenced by this. But let's carry on. Let's just see what's going on. Our subject here is the hope. We can see a context. And you can find in this context, for most thinking people, problematic ideas. This whole idea of healing seems like it's associated with this preaching. Seems like it's going to be associated with this hope. Let's go across to Acts chapter 2. And let's see what is said here about Jesus Christ and the throne of David. Acts chapter 2. I'm wanting to get a context for hope here. Okay, Acts chapter number 2 and verse 29. And it says this: Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. A specific mention here of Jesus Christ and the fact of the hope that was set before concerning Jesus Christ and the throne of David. The throne of David. Why, is this something surprising? Well, not really. Didn't we read at the very beginning in Acts 26 where Paul is saying, you know, that essentially it was the hope of Israel that he was talking about, and that he was being accused that he was preaching something different. But he says, no, it's the hope of Israel. In fact, later on in Acts 28:20, he says, for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel. Wow, that's interesting. Well, let's go back. I mean, I want to pick on Romans. Why? Because people who say, well, Romans is teaching all the doctrine which is for today. Well, if it's in the book of Acts, it's going to reflect the doctrine of the book of Acts. Let's see if it's consistent. Let's go to Romans chapter number 1. Don't you just love the Bible? I do now. I do love it now. But I'll be honest with you. There was a time when I thought, no, that Bible doesn't make sense. It's not for me. I got close to that. I got real close to that. Now, thank God that a godly woman living way up in these Waitakere ranges in Auckland, New Zealand, managed to just get me a little bit of information. It wasn't much, but through contact and contact with contact and friend with friend, finally through that trail came a little leaflet. Right division. It was about right division. Now, they didn't have everything right, but it was a glimmer of light, a beginning of an opening here. So let's have a look at Romans, chapter number 1, and verse number 16. Let's read out one of the most famous passages which the Romans wrote will use, except they'll leave something off. For I am not ashamed. Because, of course, there are people who were ashamed. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. That's beautiful. But you know there is a context here. It says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. The Jew first. Whoa, now we are seeing something which is coincident with the book of Acts. To the Jew first. And he goes on and says, and also to the Greek. Well, let's look a little bit further on. Let's go across. There's a lot of passages in Romans, but to cut down on time, let's have a look at Romans 15, because we were looking at Romans 15:8. Let's just read in here a little bit further. Romans 15, verse 9, after that great passage in verse 8, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So this is now the mention of the Gentiles. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And it says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. And he goes on and he says, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Wait a minute. A root of Jesse? Reign? Why, this is the man that's taking the throne of David. This is the root of Jesse. The root and offspring of Jesse. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The root and the offspring? How can that be? Well, that goes to the very special nature and reality of who Christ is. Now, the God of that hope. What hope? It's Isaiah's hope. It's the millennium hope. It's the hope of Jesus reigning. The God of that hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's right. What do you say? Look down at verse 19. Oh, well, it's verse 18. Look at verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what do people say? The Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. And what was that full gospel supposed to entail? Signs and wonders. There's the context, isn't it? What is it? It's Jesus Christ on the throne of David. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's signs and wonders and all of these things. And it's in the book of Romans. In Romans. Why is it in Romans? Because Romans is a part of the book of Acts. You get the point I'm making? You cannot divorce them. As much as people try to, you cannot do it. I used to be a mid-Acts believer. Man. I started off as nothing in terms of, you know, understanding where things began. I mean, I was up or down. What am I doing here? And then I went to Acts 2, kind of. Then I went to mid-Acts, still saw problems. And then I thought, hey, wait a minute, this is just not working. Why don't we just believe the Bible and use logic? Believe and logic. You see, a lot of people say, no, believe and forget about logic. Right? Believe, and then, ha ha, woo, yeah, it's good, man. I feel good. You know? Just forget about logic and have a good time. Rock and roll, man. Won't work. It will not work. What you need is an intelligent faith, a faith that you can look forward to in terms of what is my hope, and not be sidestepped by various hopes which were never given to you. Never given to you. I want to know what is the hope that's given to me living in this age. And to get that, I need to rightly divide the word of truth. And I need to understand that this man here will bring gold to me. And that his ministry must be rightly divided. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. Good way of remembering that. Divide, divide. You know, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I've got the basic divisions right and that's all. No, you have to understand that there was a twofold ministry that Paul had. One prior to prison and one afterwards. And the one prior to prison involved Israel. Jew first. The hope of Israel. And the other one, now the one after that relates to the age in which we live. That's the one we need to pay attention to. Okay, let's just carry on. Let's confirm this. I want to clarify this. So I want to clarify the fact that there was certainly a hope that's going back here which had to do with Israel. There was a hope going on here that had to do with Israel. But that there was a hope that's mentioned here which had to do with a heavenly side of Israel's hope. Let me show it to you. This is in the book of Galatians. Let's go across to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians 3. And verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. What? And is according to the promise. Well, that's the promise that's given to Abram. What's that got to do with me in this age? This has to do with promises that are prophetical. Remember our great division? It's not the old and the new. It's that between prophecy and mystery. And this is very clearly a part of prophecy. So the hope that's being presented here relates to something to do with prophecy. And we go on in chapter 4 and verse 26. It says this, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Of us all. So, during this period, there are various epistles written. Romans. There was Galatians. I don't care about the order in which they're written. All that matters is that they conform to that period. It would be terrible if we had to be absolutely certain of exactly when books were written, because then we're in trouble. But we do know the general period in which they came. And there we have Galatians, where it says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above. Why, that new Jerusalem has some names written on it, on its foundations. And that new Jerusalem is going to descend onto the earth and land over in the Palestine area. And it does not have Paul's name on it. Wow. When I saw that, I said, oh, things are starting to match up here. I'm starting to see a pattern. And once I start to see a pattern, I begin to get excited. Patterns are starting to arise here. The Bible is beginning to make sense. How dangerous is that? The Bible making sense? That's what's been hidden away from us. We talk about the fact that the mystery was revealed. The mystery is the secret. But you know something? To most people, it still is, in the common sense, a mystery. They don't know what you're talking about. You talk about the secret given to Paul the prisoner, they're looking, well. And what's happening is, they have never been shown the basics of right division. Let me just show you something here that's just come to my mind. This is dangerous when I do this sort of stuff, because we're now leaving the trail that I thought about previously. So now we just, you know, ad-lib this thing. Now if you look at Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, let's see, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, I think we should take it a little bit further, 14, 15, stop at 16. Okay. So you look at what's going on here. In Matthew 4, verse about 17, Jesus goes out and he begins to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And then as you go through a little bit further in Matthew 11, I believe it is, you've got, they repented not. They repented not. Then in chapter 12, what happens is, there is a quotation from Isaiah that the Gentiles shall trust in God. In Him shall the Gentiles trust. Gentiles. Trust. Blessing. Now, being shown to come to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Gentiles. I'm just showing you the progress of doctrine here. On one hand, don't go to the Gentiles. Then in chapter 11, they don't repent. Then there's a statement that the Gentiles shall trust in the Lord. And then chapter 13... incidentally, rebellious chapter, you have parables being introduced. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven introduced. Mysteries. What? Can you see a pattern going on here? Wait a minute. Repent? They did not repent? Then there's a prophecy of things, good things happening to the Gentiles. Then there's parables and mysteries. And then there is the quotation of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And when you go over here into chapter 16, it says from, I think it's 16:21, I think it is. From that time forth, he shows how that he will die and be buried and rise again. And over here it says, from that time forth began he to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here you've got two times. There's the start, and here's another start. This start here is where he's coming as the son of David. And over here, this is where he comes as the son of Abraham. Right? And what message are we getting from this? Well, it looks like to me that when Israel becomes disobedient, there is a movement of God toward the Gentiles in some form, and that he will invoke some sort of mystery, some sort of purpose that was secret in some sense. Now, I wonder whether we're going to find that happen in the book of Acts. Well, let's have a look. Acts chapter 28. Look at this. Acts 28. You know, in Acts 13, there's a warning. Beware, lest that come upon you, which was spoken of in the prophets. Beware, Israel, lest that come upon you, that was spoken of in the prophets. And now in Acts 28, what do we get happening? It says this, in Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Oh, wait a minute. What happened just prior to that? Well, here we have a quotation in verses 26 and 27 from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, we're getting the same thing happening. Now, then it says in verse 31, in verse 30, he dwells in his own hired house for 2 whole years, and then preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now let me tell you something, there's some good preaching in here, isn't there? There's some good preaching in here. Because when you understand Paul's prison ministry, boy, do you get some confidence. You do. Why? Because the Bible is now an open book. And you don't have to fudge anything. The book can say something and you can believe it. You don't have to say, yeah, I believe it. But inside you say, oh, no way that could be. I really believe that there were miracles that went on. I really believe that there were healings. I really believe that people were raised from the dead. I believe all that. Because those people were given the Spirit of God in such a way that they were given that power to do that. You guys don't have it. I don't have it. If you say, oh, I'm dying, please pray over me so that I don't have to die. Sorry, but I'll pray over you, but there's no guarantee God's going to listen to me. I'll pray that God's will be done and that all of us will be able to deal with it and get on with life, and we'll look to see you in the resurrection if it doesn't work out. But I've got no power to say in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up, or in the name of Jesus Christ, you are healed. I don't have that and no one else has that. They are liars if they say they do. Right? Now that's just being straight and honest. Isn't it time to be straight and honest from the pulpit? It's time that a straight, honest message came from the pulpit and cleared out all this Pentecostal nonsense, which is absolute rubbish. Oh, what do you say? Garbage. Where was I? All right. Look at another passage with me. Well, I'm getting excited about this. Look at 1 Corinthians. See, I'm picking out some of the books that have a context. Look at 1 Corinthians. These are eye-openers for me. You know, when I first saw this, I thought, oh, thank you, God. I meant it sincerely. Thank you, God, that now we've got something solid. 1 Corinthians 11, let's read and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is Paul, he's quoting the Lord's words, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the, look at it, New Testament, all of which was given to Israel, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The parousia, the coming, according to prophecy. So they were commencing and commemorating this and remembering the new covenant and his blood, remembering Christ and his work in terms of the new covenant, till the Lord come. This is a promise given to Israel. Now he says this. Now look at this. Don't leave off here. Don't just suck up what you want to hear and leave the rest. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that's the process of how you partake, you know, that's an adverb, unworthily. That's modifying the way that you're eating this or drinking this. If you do so in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, here it comes, verse 30, look at it. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You think they're just going, no, they're dead. They're grey, rotting. They're dead. That's what happens if you break this. What? You're trying to tell me that all of these people around the world, who, by the way, in many cases are eating and drinking in an unworthy fashion, that they're under this? Are you seeing half the Roman Catholic Church dying, are you? I don't see them. Do you see them dying? I don't. Not at all. They're carrying on. Why is that? Because, my friends, we are not in this age. And if you try and take this passage out of its context, you're blown. You're blown. You get what I'm saying? You see, people who will not rightly divide the word of truth, they will take something out of context, and okay, they're taking a bit of tomato, a bit of lettuce, and it's working now, but sooner or later, something like this is going to kick them up the backside. Isn't it? They're going to get it. They're going to get it hard. And what's going to happen to the faith of people? Well, I'm telling you right now, the faith is going to go right down, drop right down. There's so many other passages that we can look at concerning this. But I want you to see another portion of Scripture. It's from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And now what are we doing? Okay, I've shown you the book of Acts. I've shown you a hope which is the hope of Israel. We've seen it. Why? Look, I didn't show you this, did I? But look, if you went to Romans chapter 11 and following, you go to Romans chapter 11, and what do you find there? You find people who are grafted into the olive of Israel. And they were partaking of the root and the fatness of that olive. That's where their hope was. In Romans 15, it talks about the fact that, you know, you should look after Israel, because if you are partaking of their spiritual things, it's only right that you look after their carnal things. What spiritual thing? They were grafted into the olive of Israel. That was their hope, man. Okay, so when we go across to Colossians 3, 1 to 4, what are we looking at now? We are now looking at Paul's prison ministry. After Israel had been kicked and divorced here, which I haven't established yet, but I will. After this great divide, a new revelation is given to Paul the prisoner. And he says this in Colossians chapter 3. Look what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Ooh, okay, so now it pertains to the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he appears, that's where you appear. Bang, bang. Superman, up we go. You know what I'm saying? It's not a matter of meeting the Lord in the clouds. No, no. He makes an appearance, and then we are translated right up there. I mean, it blows your mind even think of these things, doesn't it? I mean, I can think of this kind of thing. You know, here's the earth, here's the moon, and somewhere over here, way, way off, which, you know, it's not the scale, is the sun. And beyond those, there's part of the solar system, and there's galaxies out there. But heaven, is that a part of the universe? I don't think so. When he makes his appearance, somehow we are translated into that new realm. The new realm where Christ sits. Have you seen this thing in Ephesians? In tois ep uranios. That is in the heavenly, and we put on the word places because he sat down somewhere, so places is put in there. In the heavenly places. That is in the dative case. That's the location. In that location, that's where our hope is. And Paul uses it over and over again in the book of Ephesians. There is our new hope. Now, that's very different from the earth. Is earth. Then there is the New Jerusalem, which is somewhere out here, but it comes down and lands on the earth. But then there's another place, which is on the right-hand side of the Father, and that is wherever it is, in another dimension. And that is our hope. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's pretty wild. That is what is kept away from Christians today. And yet it is a part of right division. And we need to proclaim it louder and clearer. Next time we come, I want to do this. Dealt with the hope a little bit. I just scratched the surface of the hope, but I want to do this. Next time we come, I want to look at the place of this particular quote and look at it a little more clearly. I've shown you some of it. Look at it a little bit more clearly. And if we have time, I want to look a little bit deeper into the parables so that we are now building up various perspectives on all of these things and having a look and see what's going on. And our knowledge will become stronger, our understanding better, and hopefully you'll be excited about the Bible. Right, well, only having done about 2% of what I've prepared, it's time to finish. Let us have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the excitement of the Scriptures, its relevancy, its truth, its preservation, Lord. We thank Thee we can read the Bible in our own tongue, that we've got the Word of God we can understand. We thank Thee, Lord, for those that have gone before us here and around the world who have preached the Gospel and brought forward the truth of right division, especially as it relates to Paul's prison ministry. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.